You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I have said this on previous broadcasts, and I want to start out this broadcast by underscoring that what I'm saying is, in fact, a reality, and that is how one views their origins ultimately will determine how you live your life. If you believe that you're a function of random chance, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know that you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. More consequences for society actually hinge on the myth of evolution than on any other. And let me give you just three of the consequences very quickly. The first is this: the supposed death of God in the 19th century ushers in an era in which humans actually proclaim themselves sovereigns of the universe. And this perception of autonomy leads inexorably to sacrificing truth on the altar of subjectivism. So ethics and morals are no longer determined on the basis of objective standards, but rather by the size and strength of the latest lobby group. If you don't have an enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. The second point would be this: the evolutionary dogma saddled society with devastating consequences, including the sexual revolution. So we get rid of the Almighty, and then we have all kinds of expediencies. Abortion, for example, epidemic as people embrace expediency over ethics. And a third reason would be this: evolutionism has popularized cliches like survival of the fittest. They just roll off our tongue. But nowhere were the far-reaching consequences of that kind of mythology more evident in real life than in eugenics. This is a pseudoscience, and yet it hypothesizes that the less fit genes of inferior people are corrupting the gene pool. So what do? Well, you start sterilizing people like Jews and blacks. That happened, and it was state-sanctioned. In fact, you can read about it in the newspapers today, because there is still, as a result of state-sanctioned sterilization, there is still the reparations that are today necessary because people were abused. Again, eugenics has faded into the recesses of history, but its consequences still live with us today. So ideas have consequences, and there's nothing more consequential than how you view your origins. I don't call it a apologetic issue. I call it the apologetic issue. The Creation Answer Book is a response, answers to the most pressing questions of the day with respect to creationism versus evolutionism. It is the answer book for not only common but controversial questions about creation, and you can order online at equip.org for your gift, or you can write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. First up today, Brian. Brian is listening in Springfield, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I need the input of an experienced apologist, and this may be a very simple question, but it kind of sets me back. I have a friend of mine that I work with and I get the opportunity to share the gospel with him whenever a door opens. And he always seems to revert back to the creation story in the Bible isn't correct, and science proves that it isn't correct in his mind. Your book, Has God Spoken, has really equipped me into giving an answer for the validity of the Bible, you know, to him, but I struggle over, he says, which, you know, science reflects that the Bible says man and animals were created on the same day, so why is there such a big gap in the fossil record between dinosaurs and humans?
Yeah, well, first of all, he's wrong. He's reading something into the Bible that the Bible isn't saying at all. The Bible is not suggesting a chronology. In other words, it's not giving us a way of trying to figure out how old the universe or how old the earth is. What the Bible is doing is giving us a mnemonic. In other words, a way of remembering the history of creation and recalling it day by day because it's associated with a continuous 7-day cycle of life. So the idea is not to give you a chronology, but to give you a hierarchy of creation that culminates in the crowning jewel of God's creation, which is humankind. But there's also a parallelism and a pattern in what you find in the 7-day creation narrative. So what you have in terms of pattern is a 3-way parallel structure. Day 1 and 4 are about light and luminaries, right? You have light on day 1, and then you have sun, moon, and stars on day 4. Day 2 and 5 are about sky and sea, and then sea and sky creatures. So there's a parallelism there as well. And then you have the same thing happening on day 3 and 6, because on day 3 you have the dry land, on day 6 you have the land creatures. And that includes man and animals. And so there's a reason for man and animals being on day 6, but it's not to say that they were created in the same 24-hour period of time. Obviously, that's not the intent of the passage.
Right, and that's the way I tried to explain it, which was, you know, when I read it in more of an order, not so much a time. It doesn't give any dates, you know, and he says, well, then why does it use the word day if it's not referring to time, since we measure time here linearly by day?
Yeah, but it's a literary device. I mean, obviously, you have the first 3 days depicted as solar days, but the sun isn't even there yet. So if you read it like he's reading it, then you're going to make nonsense out of the passage.
Yes, yes. Okay, do you have any material? I know you were just speaking of your Creation Answer book before, and I haven't read that. I was wondering if there was any other resources you might have.
Well, that resource deals directly and specifically with these kinds of questions. I mean, in my other books, I didn't tackle the age issue, but in this book, I definitely do.
Okay. Well, I will have to pick that up and do some reading on that then.
Cool.
Okay. But I do thank you for your answer, and it did help. Thank you very much.
You got it, Brian. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in Connecticut, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hank, I had a quick question in regards to, I guess, Genesis and the wife of Cape. I guess Cain. I was just wondering, one of my friends and I were having a debate about it, and couldn't really explain how, I guess, Cain's wife came to be.
Well, it's not difficult to imagine that Adam and Eve had a lot of kids when they lived a lifespan that was approximately 1,000 years. I mean, you think about all the kids that I have and grandkids I have now and potentially in the not-too-distant future, great-grandkids. I mean, I'm doing pretty well in terms of multiplying myself. So imagine if you had 1,000 years to do it. You could have a lot of people. You could have whole civilizations. I mean, 1,000 years falls off our tongue quickly, but think about the fact that it is half the time between now and the time that Jesus Christ walk the earth. So it's a long period of time to be fruitful and multiply. So obviously, Cain would have married a niece or a sister, and there was no prohibition whatsoever in early civilization against doing such a thing because genetic imperfections accumulated only gradually over time. So no prohibition whatsoever against incest in the earliest stages. Levitical law against incestuous relationships was given by God hundreds of years after Cain at the time of Moses.
Okay. That makes sense. Thank you very much for answering this question.
You got it. And I deal with this in the Creation Answer Book as one of the questions that I answer there as well. And as mentioned, the Creation Answer Book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And for those that give a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy. And for those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll also send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or to a friend. So please take advantage of that, particularly this month, because this is the month that we run into the end of our fiscal year. It's a make it or break it month each year. We need you to be generous. So please give as the Lord directs. Give as giving unto the Lord. Give with a grateful heart. Don't give to get, but give because you want to extend His kingdom, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And you can do so, again, in a safe, secure fashion. Check out the Creation Answer Book at the same time on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, that number, once again, 888-7000 CRI. If you didn't get that contact information, I'll give it out again before the end of the broadcast. Today, back to the phone lines. Austin in Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Austin.
Hi, Ed. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Great. Thanks for everything you did. You did a great job. I have two questions. The first question is to do with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm listening to a preacher there, and I like what I hear, but I just am a bit conflicted. They talk about Sunday worship being the devil and the real worship is Saturday. Is the Seventh-day Adventist a good place to go? Is it the right place to go? And second, my second question is, what is the unpardonable sin?
Okay. First of all, and you're not coming through that clearly, but I heard your question, but I'm going to have to leave it at that just because of the quality of the call. But here's the issue with respect to Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists are not what I would call a group that all believes exactly the same thing. So they're not monolithic, they're multifaceted. There are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists that I have run into over the years that say, I've taken on the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on Sunday. So there are those traditionalists, and they major on aberrant Adventist doctrines, including soul sleep and Sabbatarianism and the seer status of Ellen G. White and so forth. But there are also evangelicals amongst the Adventists, so not all of them would say that you've taken on the mark of the beast if you worship on Sunday. As far as the unforgivable sin is concerned, the unforgivable sin from a historical perspective is simply this, that you with continuous, ongoing foresight, like the Pharisees, say that what Jesus Christ does in terms of His miraculous works is powered by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They knew better. They knew that Jesus Christ was the only one that could have walked through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And yet, with premeditation and forethought, they accused Jesus Christ of doing the devil's work. And because it was continuous, premeditated, therefore it is called the unpardonable sin. But in reality, if you look at the unpardonable sin, it is a willful rejection on the day of your death of the love and grace that could be yours. So as long as you are alive, you can as yet fall upon the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So no single sin or accumulation of sins can cause you to be outside of the grace of God. But if, with premeditation and forethought, you die in disbelief, you have committed very much what is equivalent to what the Pharisees committed. And again, Jesus knew what was in their hearts, very much like he knew precisely what was in the heart of Judas. We would have looked at Judas and completely got him wrong. We would have said, I want to be like Judas. Because he was doing the works of God. He bore all the marks of true discipleship. He was in Christ's inner circle. And yet, Jesus Christ saw to the heart of the matter and said that Judas was a devil. He wasn't there because he loved the master. He was there because he loved what was on the master's table. So the unforgivable sin, historically, is what the Pharisees did. For us, practically, it would be to die in unbelief when we have the light of creation, the light of conscience, and because of the light we have, we can receive the light of Christ. God is not capricious, not hiding from any one of us. If we truly want light, light is available to us. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the real problem is not that there's not light. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
We hope this Bible Answer Man broadcast is blessing your life with answers you need to understand and defend your faith. And if it is, will you prayerfully consider supporting the broadcast with your gift of any amount today? Your gift will help us continue to bring the broadcast and resources that have changed your life and many others, and grow our ministry to reach millions more people who urgently need answers but don't know where to look for them. With truth under ever-increasing attack, it's more vital than ever to equip Christians to think Christianly. To stand with us, go online to equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI to make your special gift of support today. Thank you for your commitment to sharing the truth with as many people as possible. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, yes, I will help keep truth on the air. And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. Holy Communion was intended by Christ to unite Christians, but it has become a point of division. What are the major views on communion? How do Protestants respond to Catholic claims? Does Scripture provide guidelines for how communion should be observed? The article, The Sacrament of the Supper, answers these questions and more in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kevin in Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Kevin.
Yes, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question to you is, I'm kind of a baby Christian. I'm just learning this, and when I know about which Trinity do I pray to? I know that Jesus was God. And when I pray to God, and I take my concerns and my worries to Him. But then I also feel this need, I need to pray to Jesus, because even though Jesus was God, I still separate them in a way where I hear people say, I talk to the Lord every night. Well, to me, my Lord is Jesus Christ. And then I also hear people say that I pray to God every night. So when I pray to God and I get done with my prayer, then sometimes I talk to Jesus. I guess my question is, when I pray to God, am I praying to Jesus too?
Well, you know, here's the answer is yes, but here's the thing that we learn from Scripture, what we apprehend in the biblical text, that there's only one God.
Right.
That the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. In other words, the Father never becomes the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. So that's something that we apprehend in Scripture, and the reason I use the word apprehend is I don't want to confuse that with comprehension, which is to say, when I say that to you, I also confess I don't fully comprehend what that means. Now, it's not illogical. If I said that there was one God and three gods, I would be contradicting myself. But what the Bible's suggesting is that there's one God by nature or essence, and three in person. And when we say three in person, we're talking about subject-object distinctions within the Godhead. So the Father can love the Son, the Father can send the Son can pray to the Father, and so forth. So what we're saying here is there's one what and three who's. Again, maybe beyond our ken, our ability to fully comprehend, but it is not illogical in any sense. Now, with respect to the practical question that you're asking is, of course you can pray to the Father. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power for ever and ever." Now, we can pray in that way because Jesus taught us to pray in that way. Again, we're addressing the Father. But that does not in any way suggest that we cannot pray to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as you have suggested in the prologue to your question. Paul prayed directly to the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Stephen, before he died, prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember where he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Christ also invited his disciples to pray to himself. He did that specifically when he said, "I, Jesus, will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So while the pattern of prayer is to address the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing, as you have suggested, nor is there addressing Jesus Christ directly, as you have suggested, nor is there anything inappropriate in praying specifically to the Holy Spirit and thanking Him for empowering us for service. Every time I come in the studio, I whisper that prayer. I don't do it out loud, but before I go on air, I whisper the prayer, not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, empower me so that what I do is not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. It's a prayer I whisper because I want to go beyond reaching heads to touching the totality of a person's being. And I can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So I humbly ask Him to use me as a tool in His hand in that process.
Got it. Thank you very much.
You got it. There's a book that I'd really like you to have. It's called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's a book I wrote about 10 years ago, and it's really important for a new believer as you learn the principles and practices of prayer.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it, my friend. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk next to Kathy in Oklahoma, Oklahoma. Hi, Kathy.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to ask the question. I read God's name in the Bible once before, and then I turn around and I don't see it in Scripture anymore. The name Yahweh, I was wondering why did they take His name out of the Scripture?
Well, His name is not out of the Scripture, and remember, Yahweh is artificial in that you have just added your own vowels to the four unspeakable letters. And the reason you've done that is practical, because you wanted to be able to pronounce it. But it's also arbitrary because you've added your own vowels. There's no reason why it has to be Yahweh, why the A and the E have been added. Again, that's completely arbitrary. But I do think it's also important to recognize that there was a reason for those letters, and I think a very appropriate reason. In the Old Testament, people like the patriarchs recognized the altogether holiness of God. We, in our modern culture, oftentimes forget that. Maybe there's a good reason why we should pay attention to the four unspeakable letters today, because we've become almost anesthetized to the holiness of God. And because of that, we don't recognize how deeply we are in need of a relationship with God, not only for salvation, but for practical living. So I think it's important for us to recognize the holiness of God, and that is what is communicated by the name of God. Again, there's a distinction between the name of God and the titles for God. There are titles for God, and there's the name of God, and the name of God is something only God can say, I am that I am.
Right.
So I think that there is real import to the question that you asked, but there's no magic in the name. It is what that name represents. And let me give you a practical illustration of that. A Muslim can talk about God as Allah, but so can a Christian who happens to be an Arab. They can talk about Allah just as well. There's a difference between what a Christian pours into Allah and what a Muslim pours into Allah. For example, when the Muslim speaks that name, they're speaking about a transcendent God. When the Christian Arab uses that name, they're also speaking about a transcendent God, but not only a transcendent God. They're speaking about a God who has revealed Himself in time and space through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who we can rightly call Lord as well.
Right. Okay. All right. Well, that's the question I wanted to ask, and thank you for answering my call.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to mention something that I haven't mentioned recently on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but it bears mentioning because it's a question I seem to get over and over again, particularly as I talk about the Creation Answer book. And I've mentioned that there are extra biblical liabilities for the 24-hour view, which is to say that there are liabilities to saying that the universe is only 6,000 years old. The most dominant one that we can see with our own eyes, so to speak, is when we look into the night sky with the right apparatus, we can see a star in infancy, we can see a star in midlife, and we can see a white dwarf star. Now, by understanding nuclear fusion, we can also have some kind of an idea of age for that star. So unless that's only apparent and not real, we know that the universe has to be more than 6,000 years in duration. But there are also exegetical liabilities. And I want to mention that for just a moment. Young Earth creationists suggest that God employed non-solar light in order to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. But what does the biblical text literally say? The biblical text literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. A second point. The dominant argument that the Hebrew word yam, and I've heard this over and over again, the Hebrew word yam, meaning day, used with a numeral always, always, always refers to a literal 24-hour solar day, does not correspond to reality. In other words, it's simply not true. Hosea 6:2 is a devastating counterexample. There, as in other passages, and Zechariah 14:7 also comes to mind, yam, again, that's the word for day in Hebrew, preceded by a numeral represents a period of time far longer than a single solar day. And then there's a third point, and that is this. The unending nature of the seventh day is a major exegetical problem for the 24-hour interpretation, because logically and literally, the seventh day cannot simultaneously be unending and yet temporal. So here's the point. The days of Genesis are rendered literal solar days, not to establish a chronology so that we can say, well, the universe is 6,000 years old, but to remember the purposes of God in creation. So there's a difference between what we call kairos, or the purposes of God in creation, and chronos, which is a time scale. So remember that there are extra biblical liabilities, the speed of light, star life, and many others. But there are also exegetical liabilities. And if we want to read the Bible literally, which is to take the Bible as inspired, infallible literature, then we cannot violate exegetical principles. To do so is to wreak havoc upon the precious, inerrant Word of God. The Creation Answer book deals with the age issue, along with many other issues. I'm very excited about this book. And of course, it is available to you for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or simply talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are committed to providing the biblically and logically consistent answers you need to stand firm in your faith against the world's attacks and to strengthen Christians everywhere with the truth. But we can't do it without your help. As an entirely listener-supported ministry, we rely on God's provision through friends like you to keep the broadcast going strong every month.
Will you partner with us through a gift of your support today? Every gift, large or small, helps build God's kingdom by equipping Christians to think Christianly. So please go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI today to be a part of God's provision for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo Mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, yes, I will help keep truth on the air. And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. Under constant pressure to conform to the myth of evolution, many Christians have given in to compromise. But with Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, you'll be able to fact-check the statements of theistic evolutionists and others who try to mesh evolution with Genesis. The Creation Answer Book is our thank you for your gift of any amount today. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift makes a real difference. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to partner with us and request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now, here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go back to our callers, I want to say something about the importance of standing with this ministry. I just had a comment from a man named Cole. Evidently, he heard what I have said about the issue of the age of the earth. So he wrote me a little note that says, I just heard you field a call about young earth theology. I'm a devout Christian and happen to be a graduate student in ecology. I've had many frustrating conversations with more conservative Christians about creation and the age of the earth, and I'm writing to say I appreciate how you approach the subject. So thank you. What we're doing makes a difference for time and for eternity. And at the Christian Research Institute, we deal with the significant apologetic issues. To that point, I want to mention the Creation Answer book, which I've mentioned previously on the broadcast, available for your gift. The issue of origins is the apologetic issue. But secondly, I want to mention the importance of resurrection. Because in a biblical worldview, the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence is not only transcendent, but he condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. And we have ample evidence that Jesus Christ is God. Why? Because his ancestry was marked, his birthplace was foretold. Circumstances surrounding his death were prophesied before crucifixion was even invented. The date of his visitation, it was predicted within historically narrow time parameters. The fact that he would work extraordinary miracles, that he would fulfill the law and the prophets, that it would be too small for him to bring back only those of Israel, and therefore he would be a light for the Gentiles so that salvation would go out to the ends of the earth. Only the hand of God could have etched that prophetic portrait in the Old Testament, and only God could cause that portrait to take on flesh in the New Testament. Only Jesus, the unique superstar, could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. And again, to that end, we demonstrate that Jesus Christ has gone through the immutable fact of the resurrection. So Jesus didn't just claim to be God. He had the power to lay down his life and take it up again, thus demonstrating that he was, in fact, God. So we have a book as well on resurrection, which builds a cumulative case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and a flip chart so that you can remember this information. And then we have a book demonstrating the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. The third great apologetic issue, has God spoken? I've authored all three of the books, and they're available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, not only as a way to equip you, but a way by which you can give back to the ministry to reach still other people. And as we approach the end of our fiscal year, that is more important now than ever. We need everyone listening to my voice to make some kind of a contribution, some large, some small. But together, we can ensure that this ministry continues circling the globe. So give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Or give via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or give via our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 CRI. But give this month as we near the end of our fiscal year. It's so important. This is a crucial time for our ministry. Whatever you can do would be deeply appreciated and used because truth matters. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff in Oregon. Hi, Jeff.
Hello there.
How are you?
Excellent. Thank you very much. I had a question for you about publicly, you know, protesting or fighting against a cause that you feel convicted to fight against, and whether or not those type of actions would be something of God. Specifically, for some reason recently, every time I turn around, I'm being confronted by the subject of abortion.
Uh-huh.
And it's never been something that me or my wife have ever thought of having done. We've never, you know, personally had any experience with it. But for some reason, something is moving in me that brings me to tears over the thought of the loss of these children. And recently there's been tons of scripture I've listened to on the radio through many ministries like yours that talk about how these children have a place next to God, and they are getting into heaven anyway. So would wanting to fight against something like this be a righteous battle to take up? Would Christ want us to do something like that?
Well, of course. And many years ago, Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer warned that abortion would be the watershed issue of our era. Of all the subjects relating to the erosion of the sanctity of human life, abortion is the keystone. And his warning, unfortunately, has tragically fallen on deaf ears. And as a result, secularism has won the day. And I think it's important to recognize that there are ramifications to the abortion argument on both sides of the life issue. The origin of life, but also the end of life. And in between, there are issues as well, because you have people like Nobel Prize laureate James Watson. And by the way, no insignificant man, he was the co-discoverer of DNA. He says that because of the limitations of present detection methods, most birth defects are not discovered until birth. And then he says this, however, if a child was not declared alive until 3 days after birth, the doctor could allow the child to die if the parent so chose and save a lot of misery and suffering. Seem far-fetched? Perhaps not. We're on a slippery slope. So I think it's important for us to be able to establish, not only scripturally, but scientifically, that birth is not the time that a child comes into being. Conception is a time that a child comes into being. It doesn't have a fully developed personality, obviously, but it does have full personhood from the moment of conception. And therefore, the issue that you have underscored is transcendently important. And every life is important to be lived. The notion that, well, if they're going to go to heaven anyway, why not kill them early, is a very bad argument. I read that argument recently in Rob Bell's book. I was just devastated. I couldn't even imagine that someone that takes the sacred name of Christ upon their lips would use an argument like that in his book, Love Wins. Hardly is a loving argument to make. But biblical ethics is deontological, not consequentialist. An action is right or wrong intrinsically, not on account of the end results. And therefore, it is right to defend life in and of itself. And we should be on the forefront of doing just that. And I think the best way to do that is to really be informed. So you're always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. So if you can demonstrate that life begins at conception, for example, then you can counter many arguments from the secularists. Carl Sagan, for example, who suggested that if you abort early, you're aborting a fish as opposed to a fetus. It's a nonsensical argument based on a very flawed scientific premise. But if you know how to counter it, you can use the discrepancy, that which does not correspond to truth, in order to communicate truth.
Okay.
Fair enough?
Yes, thank you very much.
You got it, and I've written about this. There's an appendix in The Face that demonstrates the farce of evolution, which gives you a memorable way of remembering how to counter the arguments of those who feel very led to forward the notion of abortion as being perfectly acceptable in age of scientific enlightenment. It certainly is not. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Eric in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, my aunt has been a Jehovah's Witness for some 40-some-odd years, and I have gotten some material from Christian Research Institute. It was like a little three-pack of Jehovah Witness material, and I'm, you know, learning, you know, their side of it to debate her, and I wanted your counsel, and I was thinking that the two points I wanted to discuss with her was the authority of the Watchtower Society, a tract society, and then I was going to defend the deity of Christ, which, of course, they don't accept. But I was wondering if that would be two good points to start with.
Yeah, absolutely. What is your authority is a very significant question. And in a biblical worldview, it's not the watchtower, it's the Word of God. Secondly, the point of all points, or the mother of all issues, is the issue of who Jesus Christ is. The mother of all questions was the question posed by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" And the watchtower answers that question in a completely different way than a Christian would answer that question. So I think that's the nub of the issue, and you're wise to start with that as well as authority. So you picked as good as you can pick. You don't want to get caught up in the side issues until those issues are discussed. And oftentimes, if you can find resolution on these issues, the side issues don't matter anyway.
Right. Good. Okay. Because, yeah, like I said, I want to thank you and CRI, because it's because of the materials I got from you all and read it and looked into it that I came up with those. I've been praying about it a great deal. It's certainly been on my mind for, quite a while, and I'm starting to feel prepared to go into the lion's den and fight the good fight.
Well, and remember that you are not commissioned to change anybody's heart, but you are commissioned to doing exactly what you are doing, which is to be the most effective tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. He ultimately will use what you do one way or the other. It's not always for conversion, but it may sharpen you as a tool and maybe for some other purpose in His providence. But the ultimate thing is just to be faithful, and that's precisely what you're doing. And we certainly thank you for your testimony right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Well, thank you, Hank.
Well, bless you, my friend, Eric, and everyone else listening. We do appreciate not only the fact that you listen, but for those that support this ministry, we can't underscore how important that is to us. It's not giving to us, it's giving through us. Obviously, it's about touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. That's why we do what we do, because truth matters. And again, there is no more important time to stand with us than right now. You can do so financially in a safe, secure fashion by giving online at equip.org, by writing me via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Again, thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, "Yes, I will help keep truth on the air." And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God.
Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.